And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? To which we, or at least the less reverent of us, might want to say, well, duh. We know who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. He's God with us. God for us. God in our flesh. Hence, Jesus stopping the wind and the waves isn't really all that remarkable. After all, as God, he is the one who set the limit to the seas to begin with when he caused the dry land to first appear back at the beginning of creation. So given that we know who Jesus is and we know what he does, we might ask ourselves, well, okay, what does this episode really have to offer us? And the answer is simply this. It is another word given to free us from fear. You see, Jesus is singularly unafraid. But the disciples, you may have noticed, are filled with fear. And you also may have noticed that Jesus seems to be of the opinion that faith should have overcome fear in this particular instance. So, what were the disciples afraid of? Initially, they were afraid of the storm, the waves, the fact that the boats were sinking, and ultimately, they were afraid of death. There was no Coast Guard enforcing life jacket regulations. No one was inspecting the sturdiness of their crafts. They knew that if the boats went under, they would not be able to swim to shore in such waters. Every instinct told them that they were doomed, and humanly speaking, they were quite right. If nothing changed, they would certainly drown and all die. And death brought another fear, the fear of judgment. There are a lot of debates these days about the exact nature of the Jewish religion at the time of Jesus' public ministry, but it seems fairly clear that a person's righteousness according to the law played a big role and how she or he understood their standing with God. And of course, if righteousness according to the law is the standard by which we are judged, it's hard to know exactly where you're going to stand until that final judgment comes. One can be good, but was it good enough? Was it done the right way? Was it done for the right reason? Have all of our sins been properly atoned for? While many forms of Judaism at the time offered a fairly confident promise that if you did good, kept yourself free from what was unclean or immoral, you certainly have a place in the kingdom to come, none of them could actually be absolutely sure. You could only know if you were good enough when it was time for you to come before God. Thumbs up, thumbs down. And I belabor that to be clear on why the disciples were afraid of death. They didn't know whether they would get the thumbs up or the thumbs down. It is a fearful thing, after all, to fall into the hands of the living God. So the disciples, unsure of how judgment would go for them, feared death, they feared the final judgment, and as that storm seemed determined to make an end of them, they feared it as well. I dare say that you and I, we know fear as well. It may not be the same kind of fear that the disciples felt as those waves were crashing into the boat, but it is fear nonetheless. Fear of disease, fear of civil disorder, fear of economic trouble, fear for our families, our friends, fear of being alone, being left behind. Some don't fear death exactly, but they are afraid of the varied ways that death can come. There's fear for our health, fear of strangers. And some, despite having heard the gospel, fear judgment. They fear that past sins or even current sins will get them booted from God's grace. And we can go on here, right? But you, I think, get the point. Now, in contrast to all that fear, there's Jesus. Jesus in our flesh, mind you. Jesus carrying all the burdens of mortality that you and I drag around with us, with the exception of sin. And as the boats departed from the eastern shore of Galilee that evening, they didn't take anything special with them. In fact, some speculate that it was the same boat that Jesus had been preaching to the crowds on the shore from that he later fell asleep in as they started off. Jesus in our flesh was tired from the work of the day. Folks have wondered, how exactly could he have slept through that storm? Well, I think it's enough to note that exhaustion is exhaustion. But also, another thing. You sleep better when you don't have any fear, right? Jesus had no fear. Why? Well, it wasn't because he was God in the flesh. Remember, he had set aside the use of his divine power to experience everything as one of us, which meant that a storm could drown him too. No, his fearlessness came from his confidence in the Father. Jesus knew the Father had a purpose for him, a plan. He knew that the Father would preserve him until his hour had finally come, by whatever means was needed. And so Jesus slept peacefully, without fear. Now, you and I might object here that we don't have quite the same assurances from the Father that Jesus did. We don't know where exactly our journeys in this life will take us. We don't know where our stories in this world will find their end. Hence, with us, every danger is a potential ending that would rob us of our time here with family, rob us of work, and so on. But we do know where our stories end on the other side of death. They end in Christ. We know the Father's promise that he will keep us in his grace so that we arrive in the new life that Christ has won for us and which he gives to us even now. This is why the scriptures are full of the boast, "I fear not those who can only kill the body, for the Lord is my strength. What can man do to me?" This sort of faith doesn't lead to a reckless bravado, but it does give a person a kind of steely confidence to face whatever life throws at us. Not with the conviction that we're going to be brought through all of our troubles safely in this life. We may well get killed. We may die. We may be maimed, injured, hurt, betrayed, and so on. But we know where we are in the kingdom. This is what we heard St. Paul go on about the other week, about how there's a surpassing weight of glory past all measure being laid up for us even now, and that nothing that happens in us to us in this life will rob us of that glory to come. And whence does this confidence come from? Well, now we're back to Jesus again. The disciples woke Jesus in their panic. "Don't you care that we're perishing, Lord?" And I love this moment because they're essentially challenging Jesus. They're saying, "You know, what's the matter with you, Lord? Don't you notice that we're in a situation here? How can you just sleep and do nothing? We're all about to die, you too. Doesn't that concern you in the least?" Now, we can perhaps forgive the faithless tenor of these questions because of the disciples' fear, but we need to recognize that these are our questions as well when that old sinful nature in us gets consumed by fear and anxiety about the future. We say, "God, Lord, don't you care? Right? The world is going to heck in a handbasket. Can't you do something about it, Lord? My life is in shambles. Can't you help me, Lord? Don't you care about me?" Fear, and although we don't like to admit it, faithlessness also lies behind these questions. Of course God cares. Of course God can do something. In fact, who said God isn't doing anything? It may not be what we want, it may not be what we expect, but since when do we know better than God? Anyway, Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, he stilled the sea, and now the disciples had a new fear. Who is this man who has such power? And oddly, that was actually the right kind of fear. Yes, fear, awe of that man, of that one who has the power of life and death. How is it that the psalm goes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom"? Fear, reverence, awe, not terror per se, respect. Best to watch one's step when in his presence. But a few moments ago, I mentioned that we can have confidence about arriving in the kingdom no matter what. A confidence that frees us from fear. That gives us a boldness with which to engage the world around us in faith and hope and love. And I said that comes from Jesus. Why? Because he commands the wind silent. He commands the sea peaceful. He demonstrates that he has the power and the authority to restore all of a sin-broken creation. You see, this world, this cosmos wasn't made for storms. Seas were not made to rage. The storms, the fury, all that comes from a cosmos that's been twisted by the effects of human sin. But there's a time coming when we will be restored, when all will be restored through Jesus, And he brings forth that rain and that restoration even now as folks are forgiven and baptized and fed from the altar. But the day is coming when he will finally and fully restore and redeem all things. How can we be confident of that? How can we know our place in it? Because Jesus shows himself in that boat as the man, as one of us, who is not the Father, but who's still God incarnate. The wind and the waves still know the voice of their master. As Jesus the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, says, "Be still." He is the one appointed to repair all that we have broken, whether it be creation, our own lives, one another. He is the one given to undo sin and death by taking these dread enemies into his own body so that he might die, bringing them to an end, and then be raised to set life before his eternal life, God's life, a life of grace and love. Now, Jesus has told us that we have to live with the birth pangs of that coming creation within the shackles of this broken world up until the end. But he's not left us alone to endure as best we can. He is with us in the boat so that we may call upon him in every need, trusting him to do what is right and telling the devil to go peddle his fear elsewhere. For in Christ, you and I have been given better things to do. Even so, amen. And now, may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.